And so here we have an evangelistic advice from the Apostle Paul. And some things I want to bring out before we get to this verse by verse is I want to bring out the very missionary nature of the Bible. And I want to remind us that the Apostle Paul was not foremost the theologian Paul. The Apostle Paul was a missionary. The Apostle Paul was expanding the Christian faith, was crossing cultures, was crossing cities, was crossing seas with the gospel. And he wrote this in the context of his church planting work. When he wrote this, this movement of the church was not static. It was always ever outward, ever onward. The movement of the church was always focused towards the frontiers. And so we have the missionary nature of the church planter, the missionary Paul. And I went to seminary. I took a course called The Biblical Basis of Missions. It was a good course. There is a biblical basis for missions, right? I want to push that a little further. We not only have a biblical basis for missions, there is a missionary basis for the Bible here. This scripture that we have is the record of God's self-communication. God, He is all glorious and He is seeking to expand His glory throughout all the universe. And so God here, He has revealed Himself in the scripture as He self-communicates to us. And so we not only have the biblical basis for scripture, we have the missionary basis for the Bible. And it's everywhere. And this scripture was written in the context of the outward expansion of Christianity here. And so here Paul gives us solid principles by which we can pray for missions, by which we may take the gospel to others as well. And here's something else I want to stress right away. Missions is not, evangelism is not something left to merely the professionals. Missions is a whole church endeavor. In World War II, it was said America was at war. It was said that Britain was at war. But in reality, the majority of people didn't go to the foreign fighting fields, right? It was said America was at war in World War II, but only a minority of the men went overseas to fight. But yet, the whole nation struggled, the whole nation persevered, the whole nation struggled as they sent out those folks to the foreign lands to fight. And I want to tell you that the Church of Jesus Christ is a church at war. We all are in this. And so don't think that evangelism, don't think that this outward expansion of the gospel, don't think that this act of blessing others with the gospel is an act of a few. It's an act of all of us, each in our respective stations in life. And so let us pray that we would be diligent to work within the context of our respective places in life. And let us pray for more opportunities. Let us not be content merely for the blessings that we have in working for the Lord. Let us pray for more opportunities yet. Like those faithful servants, they were faithful with a few talents, and so the Lord rewarded them with more. If we are faithful with the labors, if we are faithful with the service that God has given us, let us pray that the Lord would reward us not with idleness, that the Lord would reward us with even more labor. And like I prayed, don't give us lesser tasks. Give us stronger shoulders. Help us, give us stronger legs to keep pushing forward. And one last thing here. In Colossians 4, we see again, this is a whole church activity, and this was the work of many people. Paul was no lone ranger, and we are not to be lone rangers. We come from an individualistic nation. We come from an individualistic culture. But the gospel is not individualistic. The gospel does not isolate us. The gospel does not make us these private entities. I praise God for the corporate communal aspect of the church. I praise God that we are not just individual believers that come together. We are one loaf. We are one body. We are one temple neatly fit together. We are one organism here. We are the body of Christ, and I thank God for that. I never realized that until I got overseas. When I lived here in the States, I never realized just how individualistic we were. But it's like a fish. If you ask a fish about water, he would be the last person to give you a good answer, right? He's too close to it. And only until I got out of this Western context was I able to see the sin of individualism that we often fall into. I mean, just how many times in the Scripture do we have the one another verses? All these verses tying us together. And I know private worship, private devotion is great, but there is something special with the corporate, when it deals with the corporate gathering of the church as a whole. There is a special blessing that God gives in the corporate gathering of His body, and I thank God for that. And in Colossians 4, we see Paul was not a lone ranger, and when Paul even ministered, he didn't minister alone. Paul took others with him. And there's a lot of things in the Scripture that do not seem theological at first, but they're immensely theological. Most of chapter 4 is not even, they're not even these doctrinal points. A lot of chapter 4 is giving greetings. What's Romans 16? Romans 16 is immensely theological. How many people are listed there? Why is that in there? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire that? The Holy Spirit inspires chapters and verses like Romans 16 and portions of Colossians 4 here because God is reminding us that we are knit together closely. We have intimate involvement with one another, and we are always about the work of blessing one another. The one another's, bear one another's burden, love one another. I know on the mission field, there's a lot in the Christian life that is non-cognitive, non-theological, which seems to be non-theological at first, but are immensely theological. On the mission field, I have not yet encountered the problem of infralapsarianism versus superlapsarianism. But when it comes to the one another's of Scripture, I have to live that out daily. And so you wouldn't think those are theological issues, but those are immensely theological. So Colossians 4 here, who do we have? We have over 8 people here. We have Tychicus, we have Onesimus, Aristarchus, Jesus called Justice, Epaphras, Luke, Demas, who later seemed to betray him, Archippus. We had these people in the house churches, and I want to tell you, missions work, evangelism, church life involves a web of relationships, a web of teamwork, and loving God and loving one another purposely, deliberately. And that takes a lot of grace to love one another, right? I know that it may take a lot of grace to love me at times. But I tell you, I'm privileged to be here tonight, and I thank you that I'm here. One of the biggest privileges I get is to be able to come, and I'm able to see more of the global nature of Christ's body. I am able to get a rare treat that many people don't get. I'm able to travel, and I'm able to see local congregations like yours, and it reminds me of this communal, it reminds me of the universal body of Christ as it is planted in a local manifestation, a local body, and I thank God for that. And that reminds us of this communal factor in the New Testament. And so Paul here in Colossians, he's stressing the corporate aspect of evangelism here, not only in the greeting of these people and the sending of the greetings, he's asking prayer from the body for his work, and then he's telling them that they ought to pray, that they ought to redeem the time. And Paul is giving us evangelistic advice so that the whole church can engage in giving the gospel to everybody around them, equipping the layman, mobilizing the body of Christ to do all that they can do for the blessing of others. And he begins this with prayer, and that's only proper. He says, continuing prayer, watching the same with thanksgiving. So Paul here, he's speaking of evangelism. What does he begin with? He begins with prayer, and that is a lesson to us. If we engage in any effort, if we have these grand schemes, if we have these grand ambitions, no matter how good it sounds on paper, if prayer is not the foundation, it's sure to fail. And so Paul here mentions prayer right up front. Continuing prayer, watching prayer, be thankful in prayer, praying also for these works that are happening, pray for an open door of utterance, pray that God would open a door for the Word, is literally what that says. Pray that God would open a door for the Word. And here's three traits of prayer that Paul gives here. And he says it's supposed to be continuous, it's supposed to be constant, it's supposed to be watchful, and it's supposed to be full of thanksgiving. And that's how our prayers should be. They should be continuous, continuing prayer. This is not an infrequent activity that we do. This is, we bathe everything we do in prayer. This is not a one-time thing that we do at the initiation of an evangelistic outreach. This is not a one-time thing that we do when we begin all these grand efforts. At every point in the process, we are to be a praying people. We are to be dependent upon God at every moment. And we are to be thankful in doing that, because how can we pray unless every time we pray, we call to mind all those past blessings that God has given us. I know for me, I can scarcely pray for future blessings without remembering the past blessings that God has already given. And when I pray for future blessings, wow, I'm like, God, you've blessed me so much in the past. Do this thing for your glory. And you know, we should not be content with the past blessings. It's glorifying to God to not be content with those past blessings. We thank God for them, and then we pray for even more blessings, not for our glorification, but for the further glorification for God, for the further drawing in of God's elect, for the further edification of His body. So we pray constantly. We pray in a spirit of thanksgiving, and we not slavishly. Prayer is a duty. Prayer is a duty, but prayer is a great privilege. God is my Father. I'm His child. I can go to Him. Prayer is a privilege. And so I come to Him in a spirit of thanksgiving. He wants to answer me. And we pray in a spirit of watchfulness. And we pray in a spirit of watchfulness because the devil is prowling about. And when Paul speaks of watchfulness, this phrase watchfulness, Paul often is speaking of this eschatological sense of watchfulness. When Paul speaks of watch and pray, he's speaking, it's almost as if Paul is praying for the evangelism. Paul is praying for the harvest, and he has in mind the final harvest. We're to pray with the final harvest in mind. We're to pray with the final consummation of all things in mind. We're living for eternity. We're praying and watching for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you think about the second coming, that's a great motivator for our prayers. How many are those that are lost around us? This is a sick and dying world. We pray that those around us, when the Lord returns, all of us will glorify God in some way, but we're praying that they would glorify God in His mercy and not in His wrathful justice. And so Paul here, let me remind you, where is Paul writing this from? Paul is writing this from prison, and he's praying for open doors for the Word. He's not praying for his open prison doors. He is praying for open doors for the Word. And so he is in prison, and he is praying not for himself. Even in prison, Paul is a missionary. Even in prison, Paul is praying for the spread of the gospel. And in Philippians, Paul wrote that epistle from prison, right? And what characteristic typifies Philippians? Joy, joyfulness, rejoicing. Paul wrote that from prison, and in chapter 1 of Philippians, he speaks how he rejoices that even because of his bonds, the brethren are waxing bold in the spreading of the gospel. And so the closed prison door for Paul, through God's grace, can even be an open door of evangelism. And so Paul in prison, he's praying for the spread of the gospel. And he's praying for open doors for the Word. I've met some, they have said, well, I would evangelize, I would be more evangelistic, I would really talk to people more about the gospel, but I have these hard circumstances in life, or the doors appear to be closing, and I wonder if the doors are really, truly closing. Is the Lord teaching us in times of difficulty that the doors are closing, or is the Lord teaching us perhaps that we should knock harder? When the doors appear to be closing, is that a lesson to us that the doors are really closing, or is that a lesson to us that we should persevere despite difficulties? If anybody had an excuse to stop his evangelism, it would have been Paul, right? And so when I meet people that are downcast because of discouragements, I am leery to diagnose the providence of God. And if things appear to be closing, my first inclination, if it is a good thing, if it is confirmed by the Word of God, let's knock on those doors. Let's beat on those doors. And maybe the Lord will see fit to open those doors. I can't diagnose it and say that it is a closed door for sure. And so Paul here, we have a closed prison door. And he is praying for open doors for the gospel. An open door for the Word, so that he would speak the mystery of Christ for which he was in bonds. And this mystery, he is speaking of this mystery. This is not a secret revealed. This is God's revelation. This is not something that we cannot understand. This is something that is astonishingly glorious, that the Gentiles and the Jews would both be accepted by God, that there is no middle wall of partition between us, that God will accept us on the basis of faith because of the merits of Christ, not on the basis of ethnic roots, not on the basis of performance. And so Paul is an ambassador for this mystery of Christ. And this mystery is not something unknowable. It's merely something that is, wow, that is so glorious that we're scarcely able to behold it. Just in Ephesians, Paul speaks of the mystery of Christ, where the Jews and the Gentiles are brought in into one glorious body of Christ. And he wants to make it manifest. He wants to be able to speak as he ought to speak. And so Paul here is praying for open doors for the gospel. Paul is praying for ability. Paul is praying for the message so that once the door is open, he would be able to pass through the door. Paul is praying for opportunity. Paul is praying for empowerment. Because it surely would be a shame if we had open doors but nothing to say. If we had opportunity but we didn't have power. That if we had occasion to witness but we had no empowerment of ourselves and we were trying to run in our own strength. So Paul here says, we pray for open doors for the gospel, and I pray that I can make it manifest, I can make it clear, and I would be able to speak as I ought to speak. And so Paul here is praying that God's providential arrangements would arrange occasions for him to speak of the mystery of Christ. And when he was met with his providential arrangement, the Holy Spirit would empower him to do his best. The Holy Spirit would empower him to speak a word that was fit, to speak a word that was clear, and through that to bless. And so let us pray for providential opportunity, and let us pray for empowerment of the Holy Spirit so that we would have occasion to evangelize and that we would have a fit word to speak. And that is something that I fear. I fear that there will not be open doors for me to speak the gospel. And even more of the fear of that is, if there is open doors, I fear that I would fail. I fear that there would be some there, and I would try to speak in my own power, or I would try to speak without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So let our prayers be, Lord, give me opportunity. Lord, give me power. Help me to be mindful of the opportunities around me, and help to be near me and guiding me when I am to speak to my unsaved family, when I am to speak to my unsaved friends, when I am to take the gospel to the tribals, when I am to take the gospel to the Muslims. Help me to have something to say just at that time for that person that is manifest, that is clear, that is able to answer every man individually. That I adorn the gospel of grace with graciousness and that I walk in wisdom with those that are outside. And let that be our prayer as well. And we fail so much. I fail so much. I trip over my own words all the time. I say things that I regret later. But I'm so glad that the Lord is merciful, and the Lord often rewards boldness, and the Lord is pleased to use even folks like me. The Lord is pleased to use even folks like you, that you may be the agent by which your unsaved family is saved. You may be the agent by which those that you work with finally understand the gospel of grace, and how glorious it is to be a conduit of grace. That we would be, that in this short life of ours, that we would be the agent of blessing to others. I mean, that's not a sacrifice. That's a privilege. David Livingstone in Africa, he almost died many times of fever, and he said this about service to our Lord. You know, it is a duty. It is a sacrifice, but primarily it's a privilege. It's a gift that He gives us. He said, if the commission of an earthly king is to be considered an honor, why would we ever consider the commission of a heavenly king to be considered a sacrifice? And that's how I feel. And if you're going about day by day, and if you know that there are folks that are unconverted, think about that. Think about that that statement. And think about how blessed it would be that God may be able to bless this person through you. Okay. So we have this verse that, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so Paul is urging prayer for his own efforts. And then Paul is speaking of walking in wisdom and redeeming the time. This is not scattered subjects. This is all one clump, one focused topic of evangelism. This is an evangelistic encouragement that Paul has given the believers. This is all one subject. It's not like Paul is saying, pray for us, be wise when you walk with unbelievers, and oh yeah, save time. These are not disconnected. This is all one thing. So Paul says, when we're trying to evangelize, we are to be a people of prayer, and we are to be wise people. We are to be people of grace that are gracious and always mindful to dispense that grace. And we are to take every opportunity. That's what redeeming the time means. This is not, there's two words for time in the Greek. There's chronos, chronological time, and there's kairos. There's seasons or opportunities. And chronos is not used here. Actually, chronos can get in the way of our kairos. But it's not shave chronological minutes off of our day. It's not multitask. This is not the injunction that Paul gives. Paul is saying, redeem, buy up evangelistic opportunities. If you see it in the marketplace, buy the whole stock. Buy it all. Whatever's in supply, you redeem it all. If there is a quantity of winter coats on sale, if there's five, you want to buy them all up. And if there are 50, 100 opportunities for evangelism, we're to redeem that opportunity. And so Paul is saying here, take advantage of every opportunity to bless others. And in other places he says, why are we to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. We're commanded to work while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work. We're reminded that our lives are described as a mist and a vapor that passes away as the sun comes out. And, you know, the morning fog, the morning dew all kind of fades away. That's a picture of human life. And then we have what? We have eternity. And so we're to redeem the time. We're to not let opportunities pass. In Papua, there was a woman literacy worker, a woman missionary. And you know, I'm very type A. I'm very driven. I like my timetables. I like my schedule. I have my goals. And it can be very frustrating when there are interruptions. And she reminded me on the foreign mission field that those interruptions are not interruptions to your ministry. Those interruptions may be your ministry. And I was reminded to not diagnose the providence of God, but be mindful that we have our plans and God has His. And those interruptions in our life are perfectly orchestrated by our perfect sovereign God. And they may be the means by which we come across sick and dying people, that we come across those that are hurting, even if it interrupts our timetables, even if it messes up our plans. We have our plans, but God has His. And very often times, God fulfills His purposes by messing up our plans. And so when I say redeem the time, it is be mindful of those providential arrangements in which God is working. And so viewed in that light, if there are interruptions, if there is a total destruction of your plans, why is God doing this? And of course, we can't tell always, but by it, can someone benefit spiritually? And if I am always mindful to bless others, by this interruption, by this destruction of my plan, how can I be an agent of blessing to others? And am I fully taking advantage of all these opportunities that are around? You know, we pray for open doors. Maybe there are open doors that we don't see. And help us to see those open doors. And so when we see those open doors, Paul is giving us some practical advice what we're to do as we walk about the sick and dying world. He says to walk in wisdom with those that are without. Who are those that are without? Those are the unbelievers. We're to walk with wisdom. We're to season our speech with salt. We're to be savory people. We're to be winsome people so that we may win some. We are to be attractive people. We want people to not only be logically convinced of the gospel, we want people to see the beauty of Christ in our lives. People that will not read the scriptures read us every day. And so what are they reading? What kind of book are we? And we believe in sovereign grace. We ought to be the most gracious people there are, right? And we are to season our speech with salt, the grace of God, the love of God. We know the depth of sin. We know total depravity. Is it any surprise that some people act the way they do? And were it not for the grace of God, we would be there too. I was there, and God has delivered me, and I have a sympathy for those people. The Lord has delivered me. Help me to be patient with this person, even if they irritate me, even if I want to smack them, even if I want to lose my patience with them. The Lord has dealt so much more patiently with me. Help me to deal patiently with them, to minister grace to them, to seek how I may love them. In West Java, it's a large Muslim population, 34 million Sudanese people, less than 0.5% are Christian. They did a survey of those that had come to faith in Christ from a Muslim background. And some of you may think, oh, surveys. But listen, they did a survey of those Christians that had come to faith. What first attracted you to Jesus Christ? And when those people answered, when those Sudanese believers answered, it was not the Christians out-logicked them. It was not that they... You know, often we're out to win arguments. We should be out to win people. It was not that we out-logicked them. Apologetics played a role later in clearing up some misconceptions about the Trinity. But what was it that initially drew these Sudanese Muslims to become open to the gospel and to really hear? It was the love of Christian friends and family. It was seeing Christ displayed in a believer. It was seeing that their life was different, their prayers were different, the way they treated one another was different. They saw the love of Christ through the love of His people. And so we are to season our life. We're to be salt upon this dying earth. The carcass of this dying earth needs our preservative salt to keep it from rotting, to keep it from stinking. And we are to savor, we're to be savory, we're to pepper our speech with love. And this survey was not an aberration. The next people group over were the Javanese people. And how many million? There are like 40 million Javanese people. They did the same survey. Those Javanese people that came from a Muslim background that came to profess Christ and believe in the gospel, what was it initially that made you open to the gospel, whereas before you would shut your ears, you would not even take a tract, you would not even open yourself up to learning about the gospel? What was it initially? And the answer was the same. The people of God ministered love to these people when they were down, when they were hurting. It was Christ's body that ministered to them. It was Christians that prayed for them, that helped them with their physical needs. And we should never separate word from works, should we? We should proclaim the gospel, but it should be manifest in our lives. We should have it up here. We should have it down here on our legs as well. And it was the practical living out, this evangelistic lifestyle. And it was proclamation as well, but it was proclamation with the force of a life filled with Christ. And so we're to redeem the time as we minister love to others. We're to speak with grace in an alluring way. And, there are enough offenses in Christian doctrine. The cross is an offense enough without us adding other offenses. And so my grand objective is to present the attractiveness, to show people the beauty of Christ without the ugliness of my own sinful heart marring Christ's beauty, marring Christ's attractiveness. The cross is an offense, but I do not want to add any other offense to that. Maybe we should shift here. Maybe I should close here. But in case I haven't made myself plain, here's what this text says. And if I have failed, the Word of God is powerful. Read it for yourself and pray about it. Maybe you'll benefit on your own if this poor preacher has failed in his task. But here's a summary. Colossians chapter 4, there's a lot of greeting going on. There's a lot of people greeted, sending greetings. We're communal. We're bound together in love. And so Paul was no lone ranger. He worked with others. He prayed for others. He asked prayer from others. And Paul always sought out gospel opportunities. We're to be gospel opportunists. We're to be always mindful of the providence of God. How is it that this hurting person has come into my life, and not merely what am I duty bound to do, but what can I do to make their life better, more blessed? We are to be active in the world. We don't live in an ivory tower. We're not to be sold out to comfort or to affluence. We follow the cross, not a cushion. We don't belong on the ivory tower. Christians have been in the arena where they were killed. We don't belong in the ivory tower. We belong in the arena, maybe. So we're to be active in the world. We're to be wise as we walk in this world. We're to be especially mindful of how we walk with unbelievers, how we minister grace to them. And we're to be gracious people. And we're to speak the gospel and make it attractive, adorn it with our lives. And we're to give individual answers. Notice that we're to know how we are to answer every man. And so abstract platitudes will not do. Truisms will not do. And just a generic abstract blanket statement will not do. We're to fit individualized answers to that individual need. We're to be personal. We're to be intimate as we minister to others. We're to value people as people, not as evangelistic targets. And we're to love each one individually. And remember, our time on earth is short. Let us be mindful of the eternal misery which awaits those that we love. And how is it that we can maximize our lives in such a way that, you know, we don't know what God's sovereign will is. Let us be praying that before eternity comes, that we would be able to minister grace to those that we love around us that still do not know Christ, that still do not have the gift of true faith and true repentance, that have still not trusted in Christ with their heart. And let's pray for strength that we may do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this chapter of Colossians. Thank you that this missionary, Paul, he was interested in showing grace to others. And thank you that he's given us this chapter whereby we may know how all of us are to be engaged in ministering grace to a lost and dying world. Thank you for this privilege, dear Heavenly Father. We feel like we're not qualified to. We feel like we fail so many times. We feel so weak that it often discourages us from being bold in our witness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your grace that empowers us. Thank you that it is not from our strength, that it is from the Holy Spirit anyhow, in which the elect are brought in to salvation. And we would ask that we would have the privilege of being used by you to minister grace to others. Help us not to be judgmental towards this lost and dying world. Help us to weep over the lost, dear Heavenly Father. Help us to remember that it's only by your grace that we are saved, and only because of your grace do we differ. And help us to remember where we came from, and help us to love. Help us to be a loving people. Help us to know truth, but help us to know truth in a loving way, and to speak love, and to do so at every occasion. Help us not to let opportunities pass. Help us to see the open doors for what they are, and forgive us when we fail. Thank you that you're pleased to use even faulty people such as us. And we ask that you would use us even more. In the name of Jesus, amen.